Turning your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, we continue preaching through the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at verses 17 to 32 tonight, although I'm going to read 14 to 33 to just give the context of it. John 11, 17 to 32. Last time we saw that Jesus was determined to go back to Judea to raise Lazarus from the dead. And we saw that the disciples, they did not want Jesus to go. They were concerned about the physical harm that he might suffer and that they might suffer. Because they said, you know, Lord, you want to go back there? They just tried to stone you. But Jesus was going to go anyway to their spiritual benefit, as he told them, that you would believe. And they were also protected physically, the thing they were concerned about. Mary and Martha had called Jesus to come and heal their brother Lazarus, whom Jesus loved. But Jesus purposely stayed away, the text tells us, until Lazarus was dead. The very thing that Martha and Mary did not want Jesus to do. But he did it for their spiritual benefit. And oh, by the way, their physical concerns for their brother, he met those as well also. In this text, Jesus teaches that those who hope in him need not be troubled by disease or even by death, for he is the resurrection and the life for all who believe in him. Let's pray as we open God's word. Almighty God, how we thank you for this word. We thank you for the truth and the promises of your gospel that we need to hear, we who are so weak of faith, Father. We pray that you would visit us by your Spirit and cause these words not only to be heard with our ears and understood with our minds, but believed upon and loved in our hearts, Father. Give us your Spirit now that we would believe your words and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, starting at verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts today. Notice the first thing in this text. That Jesus knew he was the resurrection and the life. Jesus knew he was the resurrection and the life. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Remember, Jesus stayed away from Mary and Martha and from Lazarus for this very purpose, to show by His resurrection power, by raising Lazarus from the dead, that He was the resurrection in the life. Remember verse 6, after Mary and Martha had sent to Jesus, it says in verse 6 of chapter 11, So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Jesus purposely stayed away so that he could make manifest what he already knew about himself, that he was and is the resurrection and the life. In fact, Jesus had taught them that when the messenger first gave him the message in verses 3 and 4, and the sisters had said, sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, him you love is sick. In verse 4, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so Jesus was determined to show to his followers, to show to unbelieving Jerusalem, and to show to the world that he is the resurrection and the life. That's why he stayed away. And so when now he finally comes, verse 17 tells us that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. 4 days he had been dead and buried in the tomb. When you read some of these books, I like to read different books on war and the wars of the past. And one of the things that I have read, and I just know that this is what was said in some of the books about the Vietnam War, when they would find bodies that they couldn't tell necessarily who they were. They could tell whether they were Vietnamese or American by how quickly they decomposed. That the Vietnamese bodies would begin to decompose almost immediately, but the Americans would take a few days. And the author said it was because of the huge amount of preservatives that the Americans eat, that their bodies just don't quickly decompose. I don't know if that's true. But this was a serious, book on the Vietnam War, that was just something that took place. Well, think of Lazarus now. Of course, this would have been, that would have been a jungle, hot jungle climate. Well, this would have been a hot desert climate in Judea. In fact, this would have been in the winter, in the rainy season, so it would have been humid. And Lazarus' body would have began to decompose really quick. He would have been dead now in the tomb 4 days, and his body would have been rotting, literally rotting in the tomb. And so for Jesus to actually raise him, think about it. He would have to reconstitute the body of Lazarus. This isn't CPR. This is reforming the organs, reforming the circulatory system, reforming the skin and everything that would have been rotting and sloughing off of the body of Lazarus. It is gruesome because what Jesus does is show his power over that gruesome power of death. He shows that he is the resurrection and the life. He knew this about himself, and he would make it manifest. He is, in other words, the Lord of life and death. He is the one who dispenses resurrection and life. He knew that about himself. What does he mean by that statement? Well, I think, first of all, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, that's meaningful to us because we can't keep ourselves alive. We can't keep ourselves alive at all. We are living now, but we know that we're all going to die. And it is the very act of living that kills us. Have you ever thought of it that way? It's living that kills us. We can't hold on to life. The longer that we live, the closer that we get to death. We're like a man holding on to a bar and hanging over just an open space. And he can, as long as he is holding on, he's still there, but the very act of holding on and his weight holding him down is what will eventually cause him to let go. And he must fall. So also, in we who are sinners, the very act of living kills us. It's not a lie to say that living eventually kills us. We can't stay alive. And it's because we have sinned, the Scripture says, so that life itself is sort of antithetical to us, that we can't hold on to it. God has given it to us and we have it, but we must answer for our sins someday. We must face the judgment that is death. Think about when Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and the life. We've seen it so many times in the Gospel of John now, but I just want to mention it again. Obviously, any man that would say this would be blaspheming. Any prophet that would say this would be blaspheming. Any angel that would say this would be blaspheming. Jesus claims deity over and over again in the Scriptures throughout, but here in the Gospel of John, we've seen it especially. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. We know that because we've sinned, we must die. And I think sometimes we get confused and we think sort of death in a pagan way. We think that death is really non-existence. That the people, when we die, we no longer exist because we no longer, no one who is living sees them. And so they're gone. And so we think of death as being dead and gone, we say. Well, they're gone. Even Christians, I think we think of death sometimes that way. Or maybe we think of death as separation of soul from the body. And certainly that's what the experience of death describes. But really, scripturally speaking, death is more than these things. It is not knowing God. That's what the Bible, when the Bible speaks about death, we were dead in our sins. We didn't know God. We didn't know His blessedness. We didn't experience His love and His vivification of us. That we would know Him and experience Him. But we lived and we moved and we had our being in Him. But we walked sort of in death. In living death. And so that the movement and the motion that you see in people that don't know Christ, it's really just the death throes. It's the struggle of death working itself out in them because they are in death and they will die and they will continue to not know God unless they believe. This really is the experience of death that the Scriptures speak of. To be separated from the love and the mercy and the goodness and the blessings of God and to know only wrath and judgment forever. And so Jesus, when He says, "I am the resurrection and the life," He is saying that in Him there is no death. There is no death in Him. Those who have faith in Him will never die. Jesus has said this before in John chapter 5. If you want to turn over, I'm just going to look at a few of these verses. I know we covered them about a year ago or so. But in John chapter 5, verses 25 to 29, He says, He taught once before what He's teaching Martha now. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Do you hear that? The dead will hear His voice. The voice of Christ defeats death. It stops it in its tracks because He sent death for judgment, and so He determines when death would stop. And so the voice of Christ brings the dead back to life. Now here it's the spiritually dead. You can see it very clearly in verse 25. "The hour is coming and now is," Jesus said, "when the dead will hear, and those who hear," not all, but those who have ears to hear, "those who hear will live." Because by the very voice of God, He regenerates His elect. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. But notice it's His voice that does it. The power of His voice overcomes death. Spiritual death, which is really ultimate death. And physical death is just a sign and symptom of that. So Jesus says the dead will hear His voice. His voice defeats that. And it brings them back to life. It gives real life in Christ. Real life with God. Fellowship with God. And it keeps them alive. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. They will come to life. And they will continue to live. The dead will live because of the voice of Christ. And this is conversion. This is regeneration. This is what God does in His Spirit through His gospel. And Jesus does this through the extension of His power and what He accomplished in salvation for His people. But Jesus goes on and says, He explains it. "For as the Father has life in Himself." See, that's what Jesus is saying when He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I have life in Myself." Life is just an attribute of Mine. It's just a power that goes out from Me like light goes out from the sun. Or heat from the sun, but it goes where Christ directs it only. Because Christ controls that by His will. It's His gift to give. But so He says here in verse 26, again in John 5, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself." Now Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He has life in Himself, but He has granted the Son, meaning Jesus in His messianic person, who has come now. And so that Christ as a man exercises this judgment and gives life to His sheep as He wills. And because the Father sent the Son, and that is the economic order. "So as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." That's all about spiritual conversion. That's all about real life that Jesus gives. And Jesus has authority to execute that judgment. You know? And He says that over and over again to his disciples. And we saw it in John chapter 6, where he taught those things about this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. And so Jesus has come down from heaven to do that, to execute that judgment of the Father's, to give life to those the Father has given to him. And he has the authority to do that. And so here we see that, you know, this is really the idea of Jesus is the resurrection. He is the beginning of life, and he is the life. He is the continuing of life. By his power, this comes about. But notice the rest of John 5 in this little passage that we're sort of taking a little look at. It says here, do not marvel at this. Do not marvel that he can give spiritual life and bring to life those who did not know God and did not have life in God. Do not marvel at this, for now this is something different. For the hour is coming. Notice it's not now is anymore. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, not just those who hear, will live, but all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And they will come forth. They will all come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And so what Jesus here is saying in John 5 is that, yes, I have the power to give spiritual life, and I give spiritual life to God's own. Don't be marveling at that. If you want to see power, there's going to come a day when I will utter my voice, and all of the graves will give up their bodies. And all of the souls will return to those bodies. And those bodies will, that are dust and gone will be reconstituted by the word of Christ, by the sound of his voice. Marvel at that, is what he is saying. Don't marvel that I can give spiritual life. Marvel at what I'm going to do on the last day. When I sound my voice, and all the bodies and all the souls will return at Christ's command to be judged. And so here, in this text, to get back here to John chapter 11, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he is teaching both of those truths once again. And he is saying, and he is teaching to Martha, as we'll get to in a minute, that he will one day raise men who have been dead for millennia by his voice. How much easier is it for him to raise someone who has just been rotting a little bit for 4 days? That's the power of Christ as the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the one who will resurrect because he is life. Life comes from him. Resurrection is just a display of the power that he has. So that when he raises Lazarus, it's just a display. It's just a manifestation of who he is. It's an effect from him, the cause, that we would see it so that the Son of Man would be glorified. As he says in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. That the Son of God, remember we saw there that God is the Son of God because the glory of God is the Son of God's glory. That the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That we would see it. We need to see that power. Because Jesus tells us and then he shows us and proves to us so that we can come to him in confidence. That we would experience and know that he is the resurrection and the life. Verse 26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He says. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What does that mean? Think about that. Take the whole thing. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. What that means is this idea that you hear sometimes hear of soul sleep. There is no soul sleep. You know, and some will explain it this way. Well, a believer dies, and it's like when you go to sleep at night. You know, you close your eyes, and you open them, and it's like that for you, but it was 8 hours. And they say, well, you know, the dead just kind of sort of close their eyes, and they're sleeping in the grave. But for them, it's a moment, even though it may be 10,000 years. But that's not what Jesus here teaches. He says that in him there is no victory for death whatsoever. See, that would be a victory for death. There would be death. Jesus would not be able to say, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die, shall never experience this. There is no victory for death. Life for the believer continues through the experience of separation of soul from body. It continues through that experience. It continues right through it. There is not even a moment where the believer is dead, apart from Christ, apart from the love of God, knowing rotting, knowing the pains of hell or anything like that, knowing the grave even. He doesn't know that at all. There is no death in Christ. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never, ever for one moment die. To die is gain for the believer. All the vestiges of sin and death fall away. You know what I sort of alluded to before. You know what real death is not knowing the blessedness and the life that is in Christ, the life of righteousness and delighting in God and keeping His commands that we begin to experience in this life. But at death, all of the motions of death that are still even in us who are believers are gone. It's death that dies from us. And we ascend before God without sin, knowing for the first time life without any motions of death. We experience for the first time real life in the presence of God without any sin. Sin's been washed away. Whoever believes in me shall never die. It's his death that will die, but not he. He will continue on. To die is gain for the believer. At the moment the believer dies, think about it. At the moment he dies, he lives. He lives like he's never lived before. You know, that's important for you to understand. We've all lost people that we've loved. Have you thought about it much? Your loved one in Christ is alive right now. He's just like someone who is not here right now. You know, Robin couldn't make it tonight. She was feeling a little sick. And I know that right now at home, she is conscious and she is doing something. Hopefully it's not yelling at the kids. But she is, I know that her mind, she is functioning. She is alive. She is well. And the children are well and they are doing things. And they are thinking thoughts. And so is it true for everyone who has died in Christ. They are right now alive. They are thinking things. They are conscious. They are aware. Your loved one is alive right now. This isn't just some book learning that doesn't, you know, affect your life. This is your hope for your family and for yourself and for your future. Because we will all die. But those who die in Christ never die. They're with the Lord and they experience life like they've never known it. Do you believe this? Jesus says to Martha. That is something to believe, isn't it? Do you believe this? He says to her. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's not the way it looks, is it? I had the experience recently when we had friends of ours up from Florida and the two boys are 7-year-old twins and they've lived in Florida their whole life. And we were driving down the road towards Coriopolis and one of the boys in the back of the car said, "Mommy, there's another one of those things. What is that?" It was a cemetery. He didn't know what a cemetery was. I guess they don't have very many cemeteries in Florida because ground is so expensive. You know, it's such a premium. Not that they probably weren't cemeteries there at one point. They just put buildings over top of them. But here in Pennsylvania, you know, you can't drive far at all without seeing cemeteries on every hillside. You know, we're reminded of death constantly. That's where death is. That's where dead people are. That's what we see. That's what it looks like to us. But not according to Christ. Do we believe Him? That in Him there is no death. There's no death in Him. Do you believe this? Is His question to you and to I as He questions Martha. So my second point. First, Jesus knew He was the resurrection of the life. Secondly, Martha believed Jesus was the resurrection and the life. Martha believed this. Do you see that? I almost called this sermon, instead of calling it, "I am the resurrection and the life," which is what I did call it, I almost called it the vindication of Martha. Because Martha comes off pretty well in this story. Martha believed that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. Notice Martha's faith, verse 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. As soon as she heard that He was on His way, she ran out to meet Jesus. Her mourning and her despair gave way because Christ was coming and she wanted to see Him. And so she left those other things because she could not sit and continue to do that. She would choose the greatest thing and that would not be taken from her. Martha goes out to meet Jesus and her faith is so much like the faith of a believer, isn't it? It's mixed with doubt. She wavers, she goes back and forth, but she runs to Christ. Look at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And so at first she pours out her complaint like the psalmist does. "Lord, you could have done something here. I recognize your power, but you didn't." There has to be some resentment here. A little bit. There's deep emotional pain. She knew about Christ's power, but He didn't come when they called. If you had been here, you know, the messenger returned, the messenger she sent to them returned, and Christ doesn't come for days. He could have came right with the messenger. They know He didn't come. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And there's also some misunderstanding in Jesus' power. She didn't have the faith of the centurion. But Jesus said, I have not found in all of Israel. And of course, that's the case because Mary and Martha didn't have it either. The centurion knew that Jesus didn't have to be there. Remember? He said, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word. My servant will be healed. Martha thinks he had to be there. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. She's not understanding quite Christ's power. And she is questioning. She is wavering a little bit. But notice how Martha's faith gets the victory. She didn't look in verse 22. It's the same sentence. She doesn't stop there. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, she says, but even now, 4 days dead in the grave, even now I know, she must have said this through tears, that whatever you ask God, He will give you. That is faith. In the face of death, 4 days, she says to Christ, she is hoping against hope. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, your communion with God is such that whatever you ask of Him, He will not deny. She knew that Jesus even now could do something. But she was almost hesitant to say it. Where does this kind of faith come from? Well, remember, look at verses 3 and 4 again. They sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And what does Jesus say to the messenger? The messenger says this. Then Jesus responds, this sickness is not unto death. And he returns with those words to Mary and Martha. This sickness, the Lord Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. And so Mary and Martha kept repeating those words to themselves as Lazarus got worse and worse, and then he died. And somehow Martha still held on. This sickness is not unto death. This sickness is not unto death. That's what he said. Lord, I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, He will give you. Boy, I get chills thinking about that kind of faith. Look what Jesus says to her. Verse 23. He says really what you would think she wants to hear. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. But it's so sort of generic. It could mean on the last day. It could mean today. It could mean tomorrow. Your brother will rise again. But still, what a message. Martha, though, I think wavers again. And she can't bring herself to think that he means now. So even though she's a believer, it's hard for her to see God's promises are for her and for this life. And so she says to him, Lord, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Verse 24. You know, I just can't get over how this seems to be a picture of our struggles. We know God's promises are true, but when we're in the midst of the ringer, we say, I know someday, Lord, that all things will be made well and I'll be in heaven. But it's hard for me to believe that I can have joy now. You know, isn't that what we do? Isn't that what Martha was sort of doing here? I know someday, Lord, you know, it's all going to be sweet. In the sweet by and by, it's all going to be perfect. I know that promise. And that means something to me. That's a good promise. But I think she shrinks back from daring to hope. Faith in the distant future, but no faith now. Not that she didn't have any. I do think she very clearly is a faithful believer here. The strongest, you know, the disciples weren't believing. The disciples don't say, even now, I know you can do whatever God asks of you. What was the last thing the disciples said in verse 16? Let us go that we may die with them. Well, Jesus is going back to Judea. It looks like we're all going to die. That was their faith. Martha is the only one here holding on to the fact that Jesus can do something. But she's wavering. It's so hard to believe. Her brother's been dead for 4 days. I think it's possible for us to doubt God even as we confess faith in a doctrine. You know, I know that, you know, at the resurrection, these things will be fine. But does God care about me now? Can God help me now? If she really believed that Jesus was the resurrection and the life, that he would one day raise all the dead when he would come again, would it be hard for her to believe that while he was here the first time, he couldn't raise one who's been dead for only 4 days? Was it hard? You know, our belief in doctrine should affect our lives and our hopes and our attitudes today. and the way we live out our lives. But it was hard for her to hold on to the fact that God could help her. I think about this movie, and this is an older movie, so, you know, I always have to throw a reference your way, Bailey. But Gene Wilder and Kurt Russell, I remember seeing this movie as a boy. And Gene Wilder was this rabbi, you know, and they were going west. And anyway, he's captured by Indians, and it hadn't rained for so long, and the Indians were trying to get it to rain. And he was, you know, trying to tell them that, you know, his God is the God of rain and of sun, and his God does everything. And so the Indians say, well, tell him to make it rain. And Gene Wilder says, no, he doesn't make it rain when I tell him. I can't get him to make rain. He doesn't make rain for me. And so it goes on and on, and the Indians just can't figure this out. What kind of a God is the God who can do these things but doesn't do them? And finally, you know, Gene Wilder's getting frustrated. He just yells out, he does not make rain. And as soon as he finishes the sentence, you hear, and then the rain starts to pour. And of course, in Hollywood style, he doesn't miss a beat. And he says, but then again, sometimes just like that, you know, and all, you know, and so, you know, there's just wonderful celebration and hope and everything. But I think we get like that sometimes. Yes, God hears my prayers, but he's not going to help me this time. You know, he's not going to help me. And we waver, even as we confess our faith, sort of, in his doctrine. And notice how Jesus responds to Martha. And I think it's important for us to see Jesus' dialogues with Martha, because she does express faith in him. She does. We're going to see with Mary in a moment that's not the case. You see, when we express even a little bit of faith in Christ, he continues to encourage us. Remember those promises? A smoldering wick I will not quench, and a bruised reed I will not break. Martha's just like every believer here, a believer who's struggling, but in real faith. And Christ is revealing himself to her as she continues to believe that he would help her even through this struggle. So he gives her this wonderful revelation of himself that's even greater probably than anything we've seen thus far in the Gospel of John. And we've seen some great ones. He says to Mary something that he doesn't say, or to Martha, something that he doesn't say to anyone else. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What an outrageous statement. And he puts her to the task. Do you believe this about me? That your brother's alive in me, the brother whose corpse is in that grave right now, that in me he's alive? Do you believe this? You talk about walking by faith and not by sight. And what does Martha say? She makes a confession greater than any confession thus far in the Gospel of John. Greater, I think, than Peter's confession in Matthew 16, which is called the Great Confession. Martha makes a greater confession than anything up until where Thomas says, my Lord and my God. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, you can't miss the equal standing. Somehow she sees Jesus as God. He's not just the Messiah, he's the Son of God. He's not just the Son of God, but the Son of God who is to come into the world, who existed beforehand. I believe. What a confession that is. You think of some of the confessions that have gone on in the Gospel of John and the other Gospels. For Martha to say this is just astounding to me. And yet, we know she wavers later, and we're not going to cover it today, but in verse 39, when Jesus says, roll away the stone, Martha is the first one to say, Lord, by this time he stinks. Her faith continues to waver like ours, just like Peter. You know, in Matthew 14, when Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come. And the Bible says, Peter, the Lord says, come, and Peter gets out and walks on the water to Jesus. He actually walks on the water. And then, of course, what happens? He saw the wind, and he was afraid, and he began to sink. But the other disciples never got out of the boat. I mean, he walked on the water. Yeah, Martha struggles and wavers in her faith, but she is the one who confesses her faith in Christ, that even now he can raise her brother, even though when the moment comes, she's worried about the stench. It's tough to believe in difficult circumstances. When sight says no, but we've seen that over and over again in the Gospel of John. Remember the Samaritan woman. She was an outcast. She was an adulteress. The woman at the well, 5 times. But she believed when Jesus called her on her sin. The blind man had been excommunicated, another outcast. And Jesus came to him and he believed. The disciples in John 6, remember when many walked away from Jesus and would not follow him any longer. He says to him, do you too also want to go away? And of course, Peter makes one of his great confessions there. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we know and have come to believe you are the Messiah. In difficult times, Christ's people believe in him because he sustains them and keeps them and keeps their faith. And notice how Martha has grown in faith. Notice now, Martha believes, though she knows that when her and Mary called Jesus to come, he did not come. Yet she believes and still commits her life to him. Martha has grown in her faith. And I think that's important to see because we all know so well the Mary and Martha story of Luke 10. Remember when Jesus goes to Mary and Martha's house and Martha's running around and trying to keep the house in order. And she finally goes to the Lord and says, you know, Lord, will you tell my sister to help me? Because Mary was just sitting at Christ's feet listening. And Jesus commends Mary at that moment and says, Mary has chosen the good thing. Remember, he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things. But Mary has chosen the one thing that is needful. And that will not be taken from her. And so Martha is reprimanded. And Mary is praised by Christ. But I want you to see that Martha took more from that rebuke than Mary did from that praise. I want you to see that in this text. Martha has grown in this text. Martha, who before sought to pull Mary away from Christ, now seeks to bring Mary to Christ. Verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. She goes to bring Mary to Jesus when Mary was too caught up in her own despair to come. Martha has grown in her faith. We ought to seek to comfort others, too, with the comfort whereby we have been comforted. I want you to notice what humility in Martha. You know, how many times and what it is in our sinful nature when we have someone with whom we are close and maybe they might rebuke us for something and our sinful nature just begins to look for something to get them back, doesn't it? Or somebody comes off better than you and so you begin to watch them to see when they can mess up. And the sinful tendency in Martha would be, oh, I'm not going to tell Mary about Jesus being here. This time she'll get yelled at by him because I went to him. I mean, that's the kind of sinful games we play, isn't it? But that's not what Mary does, or that's not what Martha does. She humbles herself and seeks the true good for her sister. She wants to see her sister grow in Christ. This isn't a game to her as to who gets more praise from Christ. She doesn't care. She wants to see Mary come and grow in Christ like she has. She seeks Mary's good even at her own humbling. There's no question who has grown. Martha has taken a rebuke well from Jesus. But Mary needed to know more. But my final point, Mary needed to see again that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. Mary needed to see again that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. Martha's faith is the faith, I think, of an ordinary believer, a believer who is winning, living the Christian life, struggling back and forth, but living the Christian life. Mary's faith in this text is almost not there. It's barely alive. In fact, I think that Mary is an example, and I don't think it's ironic that Thomas is the last one who spoke from the disciples. Mary and, you know, Thomas says, unless I see, remember by the end of this gospel, unless I see his hands and feet, I will not believe. I think unless Jesus would have come to Mary personally, she would not have believed. I think her faith needs to be rescued by Christ in this text. If Martha's faith was vacillating a little, Mary's was almost not existent. Look at verse 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Mary doesn't go to see Jesus when she hears that he's come. She is too busy. Before, Martha was too busy with things of the house. Mary is too busy with herself now in her despair and her mourning. She doesn't go. She does come when she's called, and she comes quickly in verse 29. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. But Martha goes before she's called. Martha was hoping and looking for Jesus. Mary couldn't look beyond her grief. Martha, and then Mary expresses the very same comment that Martha had. Notice it in verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The same complaint, the same despair, the same slight resentment the same? Yes, I know you could have done something, but do you care? Because you weren't here. And the same misunderstanding, you know, he needed to be here somehow. The same thing. But Mary stops. There is no but even now in Mary. Do you see that? Mary says that, and what does she do then? Then when, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, she utters out that complaint, that groan of despair, and she collapses weeping. She does not express the faith of Martha. She does not say, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And she does not confess her faith in the resurrection, and she does not utter this a marvelous profession of faith because it's not elicited from Christ, because there's no conversation for Christ to have with her now. She needs a work done in her heart, a supernatural work that Christ is about to do through this resurrection. She is a follower of Christ, but she saw only the same despair as Thomas in verse 16. Thomas says, let us go that we may die with him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. All they saw, yes, they would follow Jesus, but all they saw in the end was death. It's death to follow Jesus. We will follow him anyway, but it's death. Mary needed to see again Christ's power, and I think we need also to be reminded of it this evening. I don't know where you are tonight, but maybe you need to be once again reminded that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Now, Jesus Christ doesn't do these kind of miracles today. He's not on earth. He has not empowered new apostles and prophets to do these things. We have the testimony of Scripture that is proven to be true. And so we need to see once again this miracle and the truth of it. Notice, first of all, how God took pains to secure a throng of witnesses for this great miracle in verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb. Jesus doesn't come looking for an audience to do a miracle, and the people don't come out of the town looking for him to see a miracle. They were thinking Mary was going to mourn. And these people were mourners that were there. And it's important for us to see that they were from Jerusalem. They were from near Jerusalem. That's what John brought out very early on in verse 18. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews, John says in verse 19, had joined women around Martha and Mary. And we've seen already over and over again in John, when he says the Jews, he's talking about the hostile forces against Christ. Because Mary and Martha were Jews. You know, the disciples were Jews. But the Jews had come out to be with Mary and Martha, those who were the leadership in Israel who weren't believing in him. And these are the ones who had come out and were mourning with Mary and Martha. And these are the ones who then come out to the tomb with Mary. And these are the ones whom God had brought out to witness this miracle. These weren't those who were looking for a miracle and who might find one. These were many hostile witnesses. We know that from verse 46. After Jesus raises Lazarus, some of those who saw this, what did they do? Many believed, it says in verse 45, but some went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. There were those in the crowd hostile, and even this miracle would not turn them because they had already made up their mind about Christ. And that's who were there, and that's who God called to be the witness for this miracle. This miracle even becomes the ground upon which they seek to kill him. So that unless this is true, his enemies have no argument against killing him. This is the witness that God has prepared for us, that we would see that Jesus really raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. They came to seek to comfort Mary, and Jesus uses them to witness to this miracle. They were hostile to Christ. And yet in the sovereignty of God, they were there. And think about it. They had gone to help Martha and Mary mourn. So they had been there for days. So they were witnesses that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. The whole crowd knew it. You know, if you just walk into a funeral, you don't know how long the person's been dead or anything. These people knew. They all knew that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. This is the crowd God in the sovereignty prepared to witness this miracle. So there would be none to gainsay it. So that the glory of Christ, as he says, the glory of the Son of God would be revealed through it. As Jesus said in verse 4. This is what we need to remember. Lazarus, buried dead 4 days, would be raised by Christ's powerful word, and every one of those there would have known the full truth of it and bore witness to it. That's why this testimony does reveal the glory of Christ. This does prove, once again, His deity. And once again, we need to know, I think, tonight, that this is the Christ that we serve. Do you know that tonight? That this is the Christ that you serve? That He holds life and death in His hands? That He is, and that His power is the resurrection and the life for you and for your family and for everyone? As Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? He says to you and to me tonight. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Dear Lord, how we thank You that You are the resurrection and the life, that You raised Lazarus from the dead after being in the tomb 4 days with just a word, as we will see next time. Lord, You claimed this even before You did it, because You knew who You were, and You were only showing us who You were, because that was Your plan, to save us, to save Your people whom You had foreknown, Father. Oh, Lord, how we thank You that You've revealed these things to us. We pray, Lord, that all of those in our congregation would come to know these things, that You would gather all of Your elect, Lord, and make these things known to them, that You really are the resurrection and the life. We thank You, Lord, that You do supernaturally keep all of our faith, even as You brought Mary's faith, as it were, back from the dead. Lord, we pray that You would keep us believing in Christ, though the world deny Him, though the world say this word is a lie, that we would believe and know that You are God, because You proved it over and over again 2,000 years ago. We thank You, and we pray for Your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.